things to help you catch up. We've had a great night last night, and wanted to see how many of you guys did your devotional this morning on Song of Solomon 2. Did y'all do that? A lot of folks did that. Some didn't. Okay, we got to do it. Here we go. This is important because this really sets the stage for today. Song of Solomon 2, and we're going to meditate on verse 15. And this is a powerful verse. Catch the foxes for us, for the little foxes that are running in the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. The couple is thriving in this chapter, taking great delight in each other, pursuing and embracing each other. But while their vineyard blossoms, little foxes come to destroy it. These rascals must be caught before they can damage the fabulous vineyard. So the vineyard is the marriage. It's the wedding. It's this couple's life. Destructive foxes can quickly crawl into a marriage. Be aware of them and remove them immediately before they hurt the relationship. Unforgiveness, bitterness, unkindness, and jealousy are just a few of the foxes' names that want to ruin your marriage. If they have already crept in, do not be tempted to throw up your hands in defeat. The damage can always be repaired with God's help. Talk to your spouse about the foxes that have allowed to, you've allowed to enter, and then prayerfully purpose to throw them out. Fox-proof your home. And marriage and the strength and the love of Christ and His Word. So I'm going to ask a question, and for many of you, and I'm going to say probably most people in here, you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some may not be. You may be here today, and you're a believer, but you've really been stalled in your walk, and you're really kind of been doing your Christian walk on your own. And that relationship, the journey with Jesus, hasn't been really a part of your life as a main thing, as a driver, as Lord of your life. And you just kind of never really grown much, and you're kind of where you started. And so that may be your situation in life. And so this is going to be an amazing lesson for you if that is your situation. In fact, if that's any of those situations, if you're not a believer, this is an opportunity for you to really think about what does it mean to give your life to the Lord Jesus to be Savior of your life and to wash away your sins and to forgive you. Then if you're following the Lord but not as tightly as you ought to, this is a great time to go, okay, Lord, this is what you've done for me. I'm giving you first place in my life again. We know we don't do the... We're making you most important in my life. The Lordship is... Jesus isn't our first priority. He's the giver of our priorities. You understand? If you're Lord, you're not in a pecking order. You're in charge. You run. That's what that means. So giving Him lordship of your life. So the other part is if you've been walking in the Lord in a great way, and you've already got those tools and resources of the journey with the Lord in your life and things, I think you're going to love this also, and it's really going to build upon that foundation and help that to get stronger. But as you're looking at this, to do an honest check today with these two devotionals and the two that will follow this afternoon, which are really going to look at what are the areas in our life? No marriage is perfect. You know, if your marriage was perfect, you wouldn't be in it. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so we're all growing and we're all working on stuff. And we've all made mistakes. We've all got regrets. We've got things that we've got to be able to deal with the Lord and let His power, His Holy Spirit's movement in us, have the effects that He wants to have. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, we'll talk about this a little bit more in the close. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the ability to forgive like God forgives, to love like God loves. Those are God-driven, those are supernatural things that Christians have that make us able to do that better than someone who doesn't know the Lord. We ought to be, see what I'm saying? There's hope in this. This is God's direction. That's why He brought us all here this weekend, is so we can learn and grow and be focused on that. But I want you to think about this one thing as we're about to start, is that the reason that Jesus came to the earth, the reason God sent Jesus to the earth was not... You hear me? No, you have to listen to both sentences, because the first one you're going to go, this guy is a heresy. It's not true. He's a heretic. It's not true. The main reason He came was not to save you from hell. The main reason He came was to reconcile you to God so you can have a relationship with the Lord and be His child. He saved us to himself. He reconciled us unto God. The reason he saved us is because God wants you in his family and to walk with you and to enjoy him and journey with him. And is it a true statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, Paul said. It is true that the purpose of Christ coming was to save us from our sins, from the destiny we had before, and give us the new destiny, the new home, the journey with him. It is huge. This is where we were going, and he rescued us from there because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believed would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So the purpose, and part of that was not just so that we could do things for the Lord, but we could do things with the Lord. Not just what would Jesus do, but what would you do, Jesus? See the subtle relationship change there? It's with God. It's yoked to him. It's in step in the Spirit. It's the journey with our big brother, Jesus. This is the Christian life. And this is what we're excited about, talking about this morning and building the case for. And then we'll do the details on the different things at the end on the to catch you all up that are, just came in on the contest that's going on. So
wonder how Jesus did it. You know, like he preached to thousands, you know, like on the side of the mountain and like, you know, no PowerPoint, no microphone. And I think that kind of like that simple life was, you know, sometimes it's like he had it right. Just start talking and people would start listening. Well, let's talk to the one more time as we're going into this lesson. Oh, Lord, we come to you just acknowledging that you are our covenant maker. You are our covenant keeper. And, Lord, we have to be in a covenant relationship with you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's what you have said. And, Lord, I'm excited about us getting to learn and understand this morning, what it means to be in a covenant with you, Almighty God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please make all of us in this room like Daniel, who had insight with understanding into your word. Lord, please let my teaching this morning drop as the rain and my speech distill as the dew as we are reading and understanding your words, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, you do it. You have to do it. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and we love you so much. And we pray this in your all-powerful, almighty name, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So last night we laid the foundation with Old Testament covenant, and we learned that from biblically, when people would enter into a serious commitment with each other, they would get an animal. They would cut the animal, a living animal, kill it, cut it in half, lay the two pieces out, and the two people entering into a commitment with each other would make a figure eight, would pass between the pieces of this divided animal with a fresh path of blood and say, I make these promises to you. If I fail to keep these promises, may what happened to the dead animal or worse happen to me. Okay, promises were serious. They were made with a huge level of gravity and commitment. And when the first covenant that we looked at in the Old Testament was the Abrahamic covenant, where God is the one who came and cut covenant with Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. And God is entering into a covenant relationship with this man. But does Abraham have to walk between the pieces of the divided animals? No, he's sleeping, you know. I mean, isn't that just kind of like the way our relationship is with God? So much of life, you know, like God is just doing it all, and we're just kind of sleeping in the corner, aren't we? And God himself shows up as a flaming torch and a smoking oven, and he passes between the pieces. And what he is in essence saying is, Abram, we're making these promises. And Abram, if I fail to keep them, may what happened to this dead animal or worse happen to me. And Abram, if you fail to keep the promises, may what happened to the dead animal worse happen to me, God. And it did on the cross. And when you understand covenant, all of a sudden the teachings in the New Testament make sense. So that when Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father except how? Through me. That is a covenant word. Okay, this is all of a sudden, this is covenant language. Okay, so Christ will. He will. He is going to be the dead animal. He is going to be the one flesh torn for us on the cross so that we can come through him to get to God the Father. So when he says, you have to come through me, he isn't just kidding. And he's using very serious covenant language. The other awesome thing about understanding covenant and the nine aspects that we talked about last night that we're going to see again today in New Testament covenant is all of a sudden you get to understand Jesus's what have been termed difficult teachings. And today we're going to cut right to one of those difficult teachings, because now that you understand covenant, it's all of a sudden going to make sense. So if you're in your covenant book, and for, as you're turning there, turn to in your covenant book to page 38, or in your Bibles to John chapter 6, starting with verse 47. As you're turning there, for those of you who were not here last night, don't be dismayed if sometime today, if you will just read the first 35 pages of the Covenant Maker book, you will have last night. Okay, and you won't be lost and you won't be behind. I also encourage you to get with somebody who was here last night and ask them to teach you what they learned. Because first of all, that'll reinforce their learning. And then you can also see what was like, oh, that was cool for me last night. Okay, so but just, if you just read the first 35 pages of the book, it's going to make sense. Okay, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. This is what Jesus says you have to do to enter into a covenant relationship with him. Okay, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. John chapter 6 starts with him overfeeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. It would have been a lot of people. He has fed them the loaves and the fish, and he is setting up this huge teaching that he's going to do. He's going to go across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and he's going to go into the synagogue, and he is going to make what is a tough teaching. But he set it up with the feeding of the loaves and the fishes, and now he is going to say in John chapter 6, verse 47, it's on your page 38 in the Covenant Maker book, truly, truly, I, Jesus, say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is what? My flesh. Okay, think about the things we learned last about the divided animal, the flesh, the circumcision, this making the cut in the flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And that word abides is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and it means to remain. Okay, when you have entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have like spiritually eaten him and drank him. You have said, okay, Lord, my life for yours. Okay, your flesh, your life, I want it in me. I do not want to be living this old sinful life anymore. Your blood, I want your blood coursing through my veins. Not my old sinful blood anymore. And then when you make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remain in him forever. You will not leave him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Okay, and they said this not because, oh, he's talking about cannibalism. They understood covenant. I mean, Jesus here, when he's talking about consuming him, what aspect of covenant is he? I mean, he's not only the sacrifice coming through the flesh, he is the what? He is the covenant meal. He is the meal. Okay, you talk about the whole meal deal. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis and Deuteronomy, the Jews had been forbidden to drink blood. Right? From the time of the flood, when God gave them permission to start eating meat, and in Deuteronomy, when God is giving the laws, God says, don't eat meat with blood in it. And it says why? In the Old Testament, it says, because the blood is life. The life is in the blood. And God is setting them up for this moment where Jesus says, drink my blood, because the life is in the blood. And if you want to live, if you want me to live in you, you exchange your life for mine. And you spiritually, Jesus, there is nothing good in me except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is it. Apart from him, I am a sinful mess. The only thing good in me is the Lord Jesus Christ living himself out in me. I can do nothing good apart from him. Okay? Christ, your life. Colossians chapter 3, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Okay? When Christ, who is your life, just like Ron was saying, okay, Christ is not part of your life. He is not the most important thing in your life. He is your life. He is the one who sets your priorities. Okay, so precious ones, I want you to like just think about it. Can you declare that today? Jesus is my life. Hey, I have made the exchange. I'm done living my old sinful life. Jesus, you come and live in me. You come and just run. Let your life, your blood run through me so that I can run this race with you in the power of your life. Okay, not my sinful life. It's pathetic. Apart from Christ, life is pathetic. Okay? But some of the disciples were like, this is tough teaching. Let's go on. Verse 61, and that starts on your page 42 in the Covenant Maker. John chapter 6, verse 61. It continues on page 42 in the italicized print. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples, now, I mean, just think about it. I mean, you know, these aren't like the sinful pagans. Like, these are the disciples grumbling. Okay, now, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they, not, he's just not talking about Judas Iscariot, who they, these disciples were who did not believe, and who said that, who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Ouch. Okay, well, who were these disciples? I mean, in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 17, you can read these verses on page 43 in the Covenant Maker book at the very top. It talks about, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So Jesus had more than just the 12. Okay, he had other disciples that were doing things and following him and learning from him. There's some of these disciples that are all of a sudden, when the rubber hits the road and following Jesus just doesn't mean teaching Sunday school. Okay, following Jesus means you are Lord of me. You are in charge. You are my life. I have consumed you. I have exchanged my life for your life, Jesus. That teaching was hard teaching. Okay? I mean, teaching Sunday school, going to church, reading your Bible is not what's going to save you. When Jesus becomes your life, that's what's going to save you. Okay, and Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, in the Covenant Maker book, that verse is printed on page 44. At the top of the page, here Jesus is talking again, and he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's hard teaching, but it's what Jesus says, so it's the truth. I'm not making it up. Okay? And what Jesus is saying here is, okay, just because you're teaching Awanas, are you in an intimate covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that word "knew" there in Matthew 7, 22 and 23 and verse 23 says, "I never knew you." That is the Greek word ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it, at that time, it means all kinds of knowing, but it was also the Jewish idiom for physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. So everybody who was listening to Jesus talk knew that he was saying, okay, you may have cast out demons in my name, you may have done miracles in my name, but I am not in an intimate relationship with you. I don't know you. Depart from me, worker of lawlessness. It's a big deal. And I mean, and if I just said, "Oh, you're okay, you're okay," and then, but you weren't okay. You know, I mean, like, you think about eternity. You're like, I mean, you want eternity with the Lord. And this is something personal between, and you may be here today and be like, "I have never even considered having Christ in my life. Or I prayed a sinner's prayer when I was little, but I have not abided in Christ. I haven't remained in him. Lord, come and live in me today. And if you want, and sometimes I'm like, okay, what do I say? What do I do? You could, Lord, I devour you. I'm done. I give up. Like the way I'm living, it is not it. Lord, I need you. I want you to come live inside of me. I'm going to consume you and you consume me. I want you to be everything. I want you to be my life. And if you look on page 60 in your book, there is a prayer that if you say it with all of the honesty to God, not just say it because it's words printed, okay, it can carry the weight of this salvation moment for you. Dear God, I'm ready to make the exchange. Your life in exchange for my sinful life. I know you died on the cross for me, Jesus, in order to take away my sins. Please forgive me of my sins, all of my sins. Please come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me. Thank you for giving me eternal life in you. I love you, Lord. And so, this morning, if you need to, make that commitment to the Lord, truly accepting him as your covenant sacrifice, passing through him into a relationship with God Almighty. It'll be the most important day of your life, the day that you choose to do that, to make Christ your life. It's it. Nothing else matters. And then once you do that, everything matters. Everything takes on the fullness of God as he lives himself out in you to the glory of his name. It's an amazing life. Not an easy life, but amazing because you walk it in the power, the almighty power of God. It's incredible. So let's finish up this John chapter 6 passage. So John, I'm going to finish up just the last couple of verses. And on page there, they're written on page 47 in the Covenant Maker book at the bottom part of the page. John chapter 6, starting with verse 66. As a result of this, his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, so the 12 were standing there, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." And then Peter says his great statement of faith, and I want you to write this in. It's not written in the book, but if you have a pen, I would like for you to write this in. There's a little bit of room at the very bottom of the page. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Peter's making that statement for himself and the others that are standing there with him. But if that is your statement of faith, I would like for you to cross out the "we" and write "I." I have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Lord, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't want to go anyplace else. And Jesus lives in me. I go, no, I am never alone. And I travel a lot without my husband. I mean, just because of our schedules and stuff that we have to do. And I have been in airports in China and all over the world, and I have never felt alone. You know, and sometimes people see like the crazy lady, you know, because I'm talking to Jesus as we're walking together, the Lord and me. I love him so much. He is my life. Unashamedly, Jesus Christ is my life. And I will tell that to strangers on the airplane. I'm at the swimming pool at the Y. I'll be memorizing Bible verses. And people will be like, is that your workout schedule? I'm like, oh, I'm memorizing Psalms 119. And like, oh, is that something religious? I'm like, real quickly, you know, because as soon as they realize I'm memorizing scripture, like, you know, I'm a weirdo, and they want out of there. But I try to get in there as fast as I can. I love Jesus. He's my life. It's a great way to share your faith. Great way to start conversations. Okay. So, when Christ is your life, then you get the joy of the other nine aspects of covenant that we learned about last night. And let's look at them. Jesus makes promises to you when you are in a covenant relationship with him. Look on page 49 in the Covenant Maker book. And let's look at some of the promises that he makes. On page 49, 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he, Jesus himself, made to us, eternal life. When you are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the promise of eternal life. And look on page at the starting at the bottom of page 49 with verse 24. This is from 1 John chapter 2, 24 through 25. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, remains in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. So you have the promises made to you, plus, oh my goodness, so many other promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I mean, just the promises of you are my child. Let's look at the child one. Now, one of the aspects of covenant we learned last night was that you get that there's a name change. Okay, when you exchange your identity for the identity of Christ, we know that in Acts 11:26, you get the name change. You become what? A Christian. Okay, a Christian means in Christ. Look on page 51. John chapter 1, verse 12, at the top of the page. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Okay, before you became a Christian, if you read John chapter 8, Jesus calls those who did not believe him, did not know him, children of the devil. Okay, again, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what Christ says. Okay, and this is even one of the things you'll hear people say, oh, well, we're all children of God. Okay, we're all made in God's image. But the only way to become a child of God is how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says right here, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Jesus, to them you get the right to become a child of God. Amen. Okay? So, Christian, don't make the mistake of the false doctrine, because I hear Christians say it. Right. We're all children of God. No, we are not. Okay? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil. Read John chapter 8 for yourself. You'll see it. Okay? God calls, and there's another passage where it says you were a child of wrath. Okay? Your name was child of wrath and child of the devil. Until you enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. then you become a child of God. Colossians, you become beloved, much loved. You become chosen. I mean, you get some great name changes when you become a Christian. I mean, like, who wants to be child of wrath? I mean, what an, ugh, you know, don't name your kid that. You get some awesome name changes when you exchange your identity for the identity of Christ. It is permanent. Look on page 52 in the Covenant Maker. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 and 36, under permanent pledge. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. For he who believes in the Son has what?
Eternal life.
But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Ugh. Okay. I mean, it's just like the choice is so easy. Like, remain in Jesus. You know, the word abide, minnow in Jesus. Or the wrath of God is going to minnow on you. I mean, it seems like it's like a no duh, but why do people struggle? Okay. At the top of page 53, the italicized verse, John 17:3. I love this. This is eternal life, that they may know you. You know what Ron was talking about, getting to be in an intimate relationship with the creator of your soul. That's eternal life. That you can know God. That's amazing. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. Okay, awesome. Permanent pledges. There is a covenant sign, and it is the same as the Old Testament sign. What is the sign in the Old Testament of the Abrahamic covenant? It was what? Circumcision. It is also circumcision in the New Testament covenant. But this time it's the circumcision of our hard old hearts. Okay, look at verse on page 53 under covenant sign, Colossians chapter 2:11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God cuts away the fleshly junk that will torment your soul, and he cuts it out. That's why in Colossians 3 he says you're dead to this junk. When Christ is your life, consider the members of your body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed. Because it's because of those things the wrath of God is going to come upon the sons of disobedience. Oh, there's another word, another name for people who aren't Christians, a son of disobedience. Okay, when Christ is your life, he cuts that junk out. You're dead to it. Stop living in it, Christian. Okay, Christ says you're dead to that stuff. You can live in him because he's cut it out of you. The covenant meal. Look on page, I love, and hear the covenant language when Jesus is saying this. It's on page 48, Matthew chapter 26. And this is when Jesus is having the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And so when you have taken communion or the Lord's Supper, you will hear the preacher, the person who's officiating over the supper, say words similar to these. And I'm going to also include verse 27. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Why? Because this is my blood of the what? Of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So every time you take the Lord's Supper, every time you take communion, you are remembering the covenant relationship that you have entered into through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you have said, "Lord, And that's what I do every time I take communion and I hold that piece of bread and I'm like, Lord, I can have consumed you. You live inside of me. And when I drink the cup, I say to him, Lord, it is your blood coursing through me. No longer my sinful nature, not the sinful life running rampant through me. Your life is what is flowing through me. Okay, so that covenant, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are remembering when you literally made the commitment to let Jesus come and consume you as you consume him. There are witnesses present to this covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are some powerful witnesses. Look on page 56 in the Covenant Maker book. At the top of the page, Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit confirms that. He testifies that you're a child of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. And it's the next italicized verse on page 56. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So God the Father is a witness to the covenant that you have made with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has anointed us, he seals us, and he gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So he's a witness to the covenant that we're in. And then go down to Hebrews 7:24-25, still on page 56. Hebrews 7:24-25. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So just realize, when you're in a covenant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is always before the Father putting in a good word for you, saying, he's mine. He belongs to me. He is in a covenant relationship with me. Jesus Christ is constantly, just let that verse soak in, that Jesus is constantly speaking on your behalf. Amen. When you belong to him. Amen. Okay? And he holds it permanently. Isn't that beautiful? The exchange of robes takes place in this New Testament covenant. And turn to page 57 in the Covenant Maker book, or you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 64:6. Because this is just really cool how it just really shows the process we go through for salvation. And I love it because these are Old Testament passages, but of course Jesus is all over the Old Testament too. So like, when people were getting saved in the New Testament, the apostles were using the Old Testament to bring people to Christ. So it's a beautiful thing. Isaiah 64:6 at the bottom of page 57. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Okay, so before Christ, the robe that you are wearing is described here as a filthy garment. And in the Hebrew, that is literally translated as a filthy menstrual rag. Okay, so that is what we're wearing before we know Jesus. Okay, that's what it means. So then turn to page 58 and look at Isaiah 53:6. And the first italicized verse. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's crazy that God took off that filthy robe that we were wearing and put it on Jesus. 2 Corinthians says he became our sin. Christ, who knew no sin, became our filthiness and died for it. I mean, that's an incredible exchange, isn't it? That Christ would take my filth and put it on himself. And then look what he gives us. Starting at the bottom of page 58, from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And that all of us, we've been plucked up, haven't we? Praise God. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, God is talking, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Glory. Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Isn't that beautiful? God himself says, "Take off those filthy robes and I am going to put on a beautiful festival, a robe that in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, maybe add this somewhere in your book or in your notes, Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And then if you're in a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his covenant promises of protection. Look on page 61 at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. In the middle of the page. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And then John 10:27 through 30, at the bottom of page 61. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Being in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you prayed the prayer on page 60, or if you, like as a vow renewal even to the Lord, then your verse of thanksgiving is at the top of page 61, Isaiah 61:10. Let's read this together. Isaiah 61:10 at the top of page 61. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Amen.
It may be decision time for you. You may be at a crossroads. Is this your way, God, or is it mine? And that really is a thing that we probably almost every moment in the day, we're asking that question to ourselves as we walk in the Lord. But some days, it's a bigger decision. Some days, it is the most important decision in your life. Am I going to follow you, Jesus? Am I going to surrender myself to you? And if you're not a believer, if you prayed and you need to talk with folks about that, I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to Mark. I want to talk to your pastor or your friends who are with you and say, I need today to settle this. I need today to settle this. I was sitting in Lon Wilson's house. His wife had been praying for him for 45 years. He was a 65-year-old oil worker in Kermit, Texas, and he had not become a Christian. Lon, are you a Christian? No, I'm not. I'm just not ready yet. And I thought, okay, we'll just keep praying for Lon. And the man that was with me said, Lon, what good reason do you have today to not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life? And he goes, well, I guess I don't really have any good reason. I don't have a good reason. And he says, well, Lon, will you accept the Lord today? He goes, okay, I'll do it. And he did. And he asked Jesus Christ into his heart to be his Lord and Savior. He was baptized that week. He never missed church. 2 years later, they moved to north of Abilene, Texas, where he went to a church. He grew in the Lord. He soon became the Sunday school director of his church several years later. Faithfully went, and now he's in the heaven with God because he was willing to say, yeah, there's not really a good reason to not follow you, Lord. I get it. You died for me. I'm a sinner. I need you. But I just don't want to do it yet. I want to wait. But that was showtime. God wanted, that was, he was calling. God was calling him. And that was the day. And today may be the day that you say, I'm settling this with you, God. I'm going to be your kid. I'm going to do it. And please talk with one of us about this and get with the Lord. If you can take that prayer that we there, this is a model of a prayer. The significance of that is you giving all you know yourself to be, to all you know the Lord to be. And you surrender. It's giving to God. It's the intent of your heart. It isn't the preacher who makes the marriage real. It's the authenticity of the vows that are said with a couple. And it's the same way with the Lord. It's the same way with God. And you need to get this settled. This is the most important day in your life, like Marcia said, to become a Christian today, to mark it on the calendar. I became a new believer this day. But you might be here today and you're a follower of the Lord, but you know you haven't been following him with the whole heart. And it's the time to say, okay, God, I'm not going to play the game anymore between two masters. I'm yours. Be Lord of my life. I'm turning today. And why is this so important today? Because Jesus is the game changer in your marriage. If your marriage is going to be all that it needs to be, you've got to have that capacity of God in you to be able to love like God loves with agape love, to be able to forgive like God forgives, to be able to serve and to be unselfish like God calls us to be. If you're going to be everything you need to be to complete your spouse, you need to be on God's team to do that, to be everything you need to be. You need to be walking in the Lord for the sake of yourself, your spouse, your kids, your future, your heritage. Jesus is the game changer. He makes the difference and in marriage's success. And so what I want to do, we're just going to spend a few moments, and this is for you with the Lord. For we worship in community. You become a believer. You offer lordship of your life to Jesus as an individual. This is one-on-one with God. He changes your name individually. It is you and God. He loved you. He made you. He designed you for this purpose. And it's one-on-one with the Lord. So I'm going to spend some time in prayer. We're just going to have silence. And just I want you to deal with God and say, God, I want to follow you. And you've been maybe following the Lord and you say, God, I thank you for that. I'm going to recommit myself. I want to follow you from what I've taught, something God's convicted you about. Maybe in the message today, and you go, okay, Lord, I got to deal with this. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to surrender to you today. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want in a new and a deeper way, I want to follow you in that way. So let's spend a few minutes in silence and prayer, and you just deal with the Lord with what God's laying upon your heart. with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. There may be somebody here who's just saying, God, I want to follow you with all my life, but I'm not going to give up this one part of my life. This sin that I hold, this grudge, this unforgiveness, this thing that happened to me. There's something maybe in your life that you're holding back on that's preventing you from releasing it all or for asking God for forgiveness in an area of your life. Or maybe it's not accepting his forgiveness of an area of your life. You deal with the Lord on that right now. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to know you, to have you in us, our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us and being our temple, being the temple of the Lord. And God, for those who are here today, who are just new in their faith or newly walking, I pray, God, you would just encourage and rejuvenate and just help them to be so excited and to walk with you and to learn to walk and to be discipled well in the faith. Lord, for those recommitting and just to continue the journey with you as they walk with you through the years, thank you for that, their walk. And pray, God, you would continue to mature them in the faith until we're all at the place we need to be fully equipped and like you. And Lord, for those who today say, Jesus, I give you my life. I haven't done this really. I haven't made you Lord of my life. God, please, as we know you can, just make it crystal clear, your path, your ways, your presence, and your Holy Spirit's leadership and nudging. We thank you that you are the God who can reveal your truth to us, that our ability to understand it. We thank you that you're so faithful, and you've got our best interest in heart, and you want us to talk with you and walk with you. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.